And she came to him. And now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the first place where he had met, in the place where he had met Martha. And then the Jews who were with her in the house and accompanying her, when they saw Mary, rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep." And then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down where? At his feet. Isn't it interesting? She's always at his feet. And said to him, stacked same thing basically, Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Notice the limit of their faith. They believed. They prayed. I'm sure for all that time they were praying. You know. And then Jesus purposely did what? He delayed 2 more days to make sure that Lazarus was dead. Didn't help them at that time, did it? See, often we think God wants to immediately alleviate our problems. He does not. Peter says, "If it be the will of God that you suffer." There's a time God wants us to suffer. Suffer for the will of God, not suffer for our stupidity, not suffer for our weepings. But there is a place to suffer in the kingdom. For he said what? If we're going to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, he never separated it from, then we must know the fellowship of his sufferings. God does not greatly comfort people to satisfy their whining self-pity. That's why these people run and never get nothing from God. So they're not suffering for the kingdom. They're suffering because they're selfish people, self-centered people, and God isn't interested in solving their problems. See, people've got the wrong God. They don't know Scripture. We suffer for him. He comes alongside, the Scripture says, and comforts those. See, a lot of people say, "Oh, I wish God would comfort me." You're too selfish. You're too carnal and too worldly. God would come and he would take the belt to you. See, they wouldn't want that, would they? He would come with the rod if he came. I hear people say, "I wish the Lord had appeared to me." No, you don't. Because if you're not right with God, you do not want the Lord to appear to you. Because he will not come with pleasantries. He will come with sternness. And he said, on a rod and hardness. See? That's why the children of Israel, remember, Moses would go in and out God's presence. For he was the meekest man on earth. He submitted to the will of God. He realized where his strength came from. And he walked in and out the presence of God. Yet when God spoke to Israel and all the children of Israel audibly, the whole nation, they said, "Stop, stop." They told Moses, "Tell God not to, he scares us." And God said what? He said, "I did this that my fear would be before you, that you will not sin against me." Well, how did he appear to them? Hard. Why? They were stubborn and rebellious. God has not changed. He does not appear gentle to backsliders and lukewarm and carnal people. He only has a strong word for them. Repent quickly. See, people think God's going to pacify them in their sins and excuse their sins and call it grace and love. No, it's not. They don't know the Bible. They have another Jesus. They have a Santa Claus Jesus. You know. They have a Papa Bear Jesus. No matter what you do, he just loves you and he's so sweet to you all the time. I'm sorry, but that's not in the Bible. You don't know the Jesus of the Bible. He never tolerated sin, especially in his own. And he always dealt with it severely when they did not repent. Judge yourselves, lest you be judged of the Lord. And the children of Israel were afraid to hear God's voice because the Scripture says the children of Israel, they saw the acts of God. But Moses knew his ways. See, and because Moses knew who God was, and he knew properly how to fear God and obey him, he could walk in God's presence. They could not. It was God who said what? Set a boundary around the mountain. And only Moses and Joshua can come up before me, because they're the only ones right before me, or that I call. And if anyone else passes this, they'll be put to death. You didn't find no rebellious Jew saying, "I'm going to go up there and look at God." They wouldn't have got past the boundary. They would have been destroyed by God's holiness. You cannot enter the presence of a holy God if you ain't right with God. He won't allow it. And a lot of people say, "Oh, I wish Jesus was talking to me." No, you don't. Because you don't know Jesus. See, a lot of people, they think they know Jesus. You know. No, he's not interested in always solving our problems. You forget, as a Christian, you gave up your rights. See, today all these ministers telling you how God cares, He's going to bless you and give you everything you want. They're lying to you. Because God never said that. God said He'd give you grace and He'd never forsake you if you walked with Him. And He'd give you grace in and out your problems. But He never says He's going to make you happy and give you heaven on earth. If you get heaven on earth, it's going to be in the spirit realm. But you're going to still have problems in this realm. And the world's going to be your enemy. And false Christians and professing Christians are not going to like you. And if they do, it's because you're a backslider. And if you get along with the world, it's because you're like the world. And if you love the worldly people's company, it's because you're like them. But you've made God your enemy. Because you haven't done what God said. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And Jesus says, then the world will hate you because you're not like the world. See, but you don't hear that in our churches today, do you? Why? Because most of our churches are run by the world. And sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing and angels of light. That's who they're run by. And they use the name of Jesus and they quote some scripture. And they preach another Jesus. That's what they do. They don't preach the whole counsel of God. That's their problem. Okay. And she fell down at His feet, and she said, what, had you been here, He would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, He groaned, was troubled in His spirit. Isn't it interesting? Groaned and troubled in His spirit. And He said, where have you laid Him? And they said to Him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. What was He saying? He wasn't past their feelings. You know. He felt. But it did not move Him to disobey God. It did not move Him. And see, we're not to allow friends, family, what we want, what people want to interfere with the will of God. And see, too many people do. And that's why Christians can't go deep with God. That's why many Christians can't go deep. Because they can't hate their mother, their father, their wife, their children, yea, their own life, and follow me. You know, see, there's where the cross comes in. When it comes to God's will, it means everything goes. If it costs you your family, then it costs you. And if you don't understand that, you haven't understood Christianity. See, that's the false Christianity today. Come to Jesus, you know, and He'll take care of everything, and He'll do this, and He'll make you happy. My Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. And if He said, take up a cross, He means you're going to die daily. And it means you're going to die daily. It means that involves pain and suffering, and that involves you're not going to get what you want. And that many things you think you want, and if you can't do this, then get out of the kingdom. Because Jesus isn't interested in you. He ain't sitting there begging these people. He told them from the beginning what it was going to cost them. And He says, I'll give you the grace to do it, but it will cost you everything. And people aren't being told that today. Well, I don't know if I just want Jesus as my Savior. I don't know if I want Him as our Lord. Well, let me tell you a little secret. There is no division. That's a demonic teaching. Well, I'm just a carnal Christian, and I'm going to lose some rewards. No, you're going to burn in hell forever and be horrified when you find out you weren't a Christian. Because God don't send carnal Christians to heaven. And many of them are deceived and lukewarm and worldly. And they're God's enemies and they don't know it. And they're saying, Lord, Lord. But they've not obeyed Him, so He's not there. Jesus said what? Why call me Lord when you not do what I tell you to do? So when people I've counseled tell me, well, I'm not obeying God, I said, you're on shaky ground. What do you want me to do? I can't obey God for you. All I can tell you is do what God told you to do. Well, I don't know if I can do that right now. I said, well, I hope you don't drop dead today because you'll be in hell. Oh, well, I still know I'm saved. That's what you think you are. But you're saying to me you're not obeying God and you're not going to obey God? Then you forsook your faith. Then they get all disturbed. And, well, I don't believe in that kind of Christian. I said, it's fine. Adioso. But I don't counsel them anymore. I don't mess with them anymore because you're wasting your time with them. You can't pacify. Don't pacify backsliders and lukewarm and carnal Christians. Rebuke them and reprove them. And say, you can only go and get right with God. There's nothing else God offers you. No. He don't want nothing from you. And don't offer Him nothing but your obedience. Saul tried it, didn't he? His obedience is better than sacrifice. And God will not accept anything you do, nor does He want it, if we do not obey God. He's not interested in it. Okay. And then the Jews said, see how He loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Never once has any of these people had the slightest idea or even thinking that God is going to raise this man from the dead. They've all given up, haven't they? They say, you know, he was a great man had he been here. Martha said it, didn't she? Mary said it. Even the Jews said it. We know, we heard this guy open guy in people's eyes and heal people. I wonder if he could have, they're saying, would he have even healed this guy? They didn't say raise him from the dead, did they? See, they don't have the slightest idea. Why? Because we limit God. But God is not limited. You know? We have our ideas of what God can do and cannot do. And that limits us. Because God will not be boxed in. You know? When he decides to do something, it's his business. Ours is just watch him do it. And not sit there and try to analyze. You know, even Moses, when he was called, remember, he saw the bush burning. And God appeared, the angel of the Lord appeared in the bush. And what's the first thing he does? He runs up and tries to find out why this bush burning. His natural man got in the way. I mean, you know, instead of thinking, oh, this is something supernatural, let me go figure out why this is burning. And before he got there, what did God say? Moses, take off. Don't you come near here. Take the shoes off your feet. What he wanted to say is, don't you be worried about why this bush ain't burning. What you need to be worried about is just stand in the presence of a holy God and take your shoes off. You know. See, he was a little worried about the wrong thing. He got straightened out real quick. And see, that's what we do. We worry about God's business instead of worrying about our business. If you were here, Lord, trying to throw it off on the Lord. And Jesus said what? His response was, if you believe. Notice what he said. He asked them, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. Not if I was here or not, you know. Okay? Then Jesus, again groaning or troubled in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave and a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Remember we preached on that before. We taught on that. There's a hindrance to our faith. There's a hindrance to many times what God wants to do because there's a stone in the way. And we have a stone in the way that we have not done what? Something we have not removed. He said, take it away. He didn't say, I'm going to take it away. He said, take the stone away. Sometimes a stone is you have to obey. Sometimes you have to do something that God requires of you. I give my spirit, the scripture says, to those who obey me. Sometimes he tests our obedience. You want to go deeper with God, then he may require you to obey, and it may be something you don't want to do. And God will say, well, that's the cost. If you want to go deeper, you know, this is what it means. Take the stone away. And see, notice he didn't say again, I'm going to do it. Who had to take the stone away? They did. And if they did not take the stone away, there would be no miracle. It's interesting. You didn't see no angel come down and move the stone, did you? Like they did at the resurrection. See, at the resurrection, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, rose. He didn't need man's help. You know. And so we see him then again. You have to take the stone away. Whatever that hindrance is, maybe that promise does not apply no more. Maybe it does. And maybe God says, well, I could have done this 3 years ago, but you didn't remove the stone. And the longer you don't remove the stone, the stinking and rotting thing gets worse and worse. And the longer they left him in there, the body and the worms ate him. And ate him. And ate him. Till one day there wouldn't be nothing to resurrect. You know? And see, sometimes we wear God out where he says, no more. Leave the stone in place. You know, go and learn from it. You know, don't do it again. But no, this will not. The stone is sealed now forever. See? But he's the time that God says, take the stone away. How many times did he tell the children of Israel? So many times. Go in and possess the land. Go in and possess the land. And they murmured and complained and they would not do it. And he says, then you shall not go into the land. I swear by who I am. And the next day, the stupid idiots decided to disobey God and go and thought that was faith. And see, we've got a lot of idiots trying to exercise faith when God ain't in it no more. Well, God told me this. I said, yeah, but you missed God. You missed God. And you're wasting all your time believing something that don't apply no more, and it keeps you from going on with God. Because you will not be humble enough to say, I was disobedient, I was wrong, and it's over. And get on with the life. So you won't do that. You're going to hang on to a dead corpse. And all it's going to do is make it you rot more spiritually. And you're not going to go on looking at that stone that you didn't move at the right place. You go on. Okay? And so notice what he said. Take it away. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. You know, like he didn't know this. But interesting, she has a valid point. What is she telling us? She don't believe he's going to resurrect him. She had no idea what he's going to do. She probably thought, well, he's going to take a stone away and Jesus go and pray and say, well, at the day of resurrection, God will take him, amen, let's go have lunch. She has no idea, or she would have already had it moved, wouldn't she? So she still ain't thinking. They're all saying, it's over. It's too late. Let's go on. And God's saying, it's not over yet. You know, it's not over yet. It'll all be over in 2 verses when we listen to Martha's, you know, what happens. And Jesus said to her, did I not say, who's he talking to? Her. That if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. He didn't tell her what the glory of God was. He was simply saying, if you obey me, you will see God move. You know? She's still not thinking resurrection. You know? He says, you want to see the glory of God? Then take away the stone. See, that's what he's telling her. Did I not say I'd do this? So what is the command now? Take the stone away. He says, I can't do it. God cannot believe for you. He can give faith and strengthen faith. God cannot repent for you. God cannot obey for you. You have to do that by yielding to the Spirit. He's the helper, not the doer. He works with us, not apart from us, when it concerns us. There has to be the divine side, and there has to be the human side always in spiritual things. Then they took away the stone. Isn't that wonderful? She finally looked around and motioned for the men, and they moved the stone back. And that's the only time that she had a chance now for the miracle to happen. It was once this happened. And if she says, no, Lord, I can't do this, there would have been no resurrection. People say, well, he would have done it anyway. No. Jesus said he couldn't do many things in certain places because of their unbelief. And he was saying, don't you believe what I'm telling you? You'll see the glory of God. He would have walked away and done something else. Or either Mary would have run out there and said, move the stone. Maybe she would have caught on. Okay. And they took away the stone from the place where he was dead and laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And it's interesting. Did Jesus do this on his own initiative as God? Indeed not. He did it as a servant, the Son of Man. I know that you always hear me. Why did he know that Jesus always heard and God always heard him? Not because he was the Son of God. Because he said he always did the things that pleased him. He could hear from God and had an open channel because he always obeyed God. This is why Jesus heard from the Father, not because he's the Son of God. Because he obeyed. He obeyed the Father. That's why he had an unbroken channel. And that's why he could say, and the Father's always with me, and has not left me, you know. But he obeyed as the perfect man. None of this happened because he was God in the flesh, no. That was veiled. That was limited. He had laid the use of that aside. He had to obey God as the perfect servant, as the perfect man. And Jesus emphasized his Son of Manship more than he did the Son of God. But it's interesting. He hears me because I always do. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say he hears me because I'm the Son of God. It's because I always do those things that please him. So Jesus himself learned obedience, didn't he? Scripture says he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And he says, what? And because the people who are standing by, I said this. He wants them to hear him pray. That they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. Why? Because he's further from the temple. He wants the physical ears of the soul inside the tomb to hear his voice. It's a symbol too, isn't it interesting? Scripture says, and they shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall raise up from the dead at the final resurrection, and the trump of God, and the voice of the archangel. They shall hear God's command given, arise. He has what? The power of life and death. He is the command of the universe. And what does he say? Lazarus, come forth. It is interesting. He didn't say, Lazarus, suck in some air. Move your joints. He didn't stand there and give a dissertation on scientific and medical things like people want to do today. How did he do this? It doesn't matter how he did this. Well, if his body rotted and blah, 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 blah. You know, they get into all of this, how this couldn't be. You know, well, if he was rotten for 3 days and his flesh was decomposed and the Bible never gets into all of this. He just simply said what? God had told him what to do, obviously. Because he said he never spoke a word that the Father didn't tell him to do. He simply said, come forth. Jesus didn't say, how are you going to do this, Father? You know? No, he said what? Come forth. So he gives the command. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. He actually looked like a mummy. They wrapped him up in these things. And I bet you 10 to 1, at least 100 people fainted. Especially the women. When he come hobbling out of there like a mummy. You know, of course, we would today, having watched all the mummy movies from years ago. It would scare us. And then he said what? And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Isn't it interesting? Take away the stone, loose him, and let him go. You can't loose him and let him go until you take away the stone. Sometimes it's almost like God saying, when you take away the stone, you loose me to do what I want to do. Then I can move. You know, if you don't hinder me, if you obey me and do as I say, I will move. But if you don't, the stone remains. What verse is that? Okay, go to John. We're in John. Okay, go to chapter 12. First through verses 1 through 3. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Let's back up a minute. Did you get it?
Yeah.
Did you get it there? The great mystery. Martha served. But see, this is good now. Martha's not distracted. Martha's not murmuring and complaining. Martha's not troubled about many things. For the first time, we're seeing Martha is serving the right way. We don't hear no complaints from Martha. Now she's truly serving the right way. Isn't it interesting? Two simple words. Martha served. You know, and you hear no response. She's doing her ministry now properly. She's doing it the right way. You know, she's outside of herself. Why? She's responding to gratitude of God raising her. Seeing what God has done, seeing how she obeyed instead of complaining and arguing with God and the results of this. And what does it do? It has a way of silencing us. Sometimes God does something, has a way of embarrassing us because we think, oh, you know, it happened to Job. And after all of Job's complaining and arguing, and he had some real complaints. I mean, you know, I don't fault Job. But when God appears and speaks to him, what is the first thing he says? I have heard about you, now I see you, and I put my hand over my mouth. He said, I wish I'd kept my mouth shut. He sure did, because God didn't let him off easy, did he? He started asking these questions, and right when he's finished, Job thinks, he says, oh, let's go on. You know, sometimes we won't forget about all of this. God says, oh, no. Sometimes God just looks at us and says, okay. And sometimes he says, no. You know, sometimes God says, I told you so. He'll tell you, I told you so, because he wants us to learn from it, so it don't be repeated again. But Martha's learned her lesson, you know. And Martha's content now. And she can serve in the right spirit. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Instead of reading the rest of this, for what we're doing, a better rendering, go to Matthew 26. What did she do? She anointed his feet with oil. She wiped it with her hair. 26, verse 8 through 13. And when his disciples saw this, so what she did, they were indignant, saying, to what purpose is this waste? That was the same thing Martha was saying. Why are you wasting your time chatting with Jesus when there's work to be done? How many times have I had people tell me over the years, well, what do you mean you go away and you pray? You should work for Jesus. And I'm sitting there watching and thinking, yeah, everything you do is wood, hay, and stubble. You wouldn't know what it meant to work. See, it's easy to be active and busy because it's a fleshly thing. It's easy even to teach and minister because it's an activity. But one of the hardest things to do is wait and be still before God. It's the hardest thing to do. See, because you feel like you have to do things. And to do nothing is very complicated for the old man. And it's very complicated for the new man, the natural man at times, to do nothing but wait. We want action. We think there's no spirituality until something's stirred up. And we got all these churches growing and prospering and doing everything. And Jesus is saying what? You're like sawdust. You have a name. You're alive. But you're dead. All your labor is in vain. All of your show is in vain. All of your labor is not done in the right spirit. All of your gimmicks. All of your music ministries. All of your gimmicks to get people. Oh, you can get numbers and people if you're willing to sell your soul and compromise the gospel. You can get numbers. And that's what they've done, because they haven't given the whole counsel of God. If you gave the average church the whole counsel of God, I'll guarantee you, God is the witness. You take 1,000 people, it would be down to 50 in a week. Because if you told them what God wanted to tell them, you'd drive many of them away. Because they wouldn't count the cost, and they wouldn't want that kind of Jesus. It's going to cost them everything. See, it ain't optional. People being told today that discipleship is optional. You know where that demon comes, that spirit comes from? It's a demon spirit. It's a doctrine of a devil. Oh, but they'll grow and they'll prosper. But remember Scripture, the priests rule by their own authority. Their own will, they run the church. And the prophets prophesy falsely. They tell the people what they want to hear instead of what God's telling them to tell them. To the day you hear all these prophecies, these flattering prophecies. But you know what God said? Read Jeremiah, prophet of prophets. God himself said, if indeed there was a prophet in your midst, he said he would turn my people from their evil ways. He didn't say, you do all these signs and wonder, make them feel good, and how wonderful you are, my little child, and I'm going to bless you and make you feel happy, and blah, 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 blah. When you're living with your neighbor's wife, and you're a crook, and you're covetous and greedy, and that's what the churches are filled with, and call themselves Christians, and using the name of Jesus. He said, if they were prophets, they would turn my people from their evil doing. Are they turning them from their evil doing? Are they preaching about sin and judgment and hell and the wrath of God and holiness and truth? No, they're talking about grace and love. It's greasy grace and it's false love. Because unless you have truth and holiness, you can have no true grace, no love of God. See, that's what's false out there. And it's popular because it doesn't offend the old man. Never offends the old man. You can go to these churches and leave feeling good when you know you ain't right with God. That's a sure sign that prophecy has not been there and that teaching has not been there. If you're comfortable in a man of God's presence when you're living in sin, or a woman of God's presence, it's because something's wrong with you. You're deceived because God isn't comfortable with you. People don't get it. Why did you waste this? You know, this was a waste. What purpose was this waste? See, Martha was saying that another way. Stop wasting time, Mary. Help me. Stop wasting time. Help me. It would have been sin for Mary to help Martha because she'd be confirming her murmuring and complaining and her troublesome. And when people try to get me to help them in their carnal ministries, I don't do it. Why should I be partakers of their rebellion to God? You know, don't let people drag you down and try to put a trip on you. You should help them. No. Let them help themselves. Get right with God. Don't be helping people in their carnality. Don't be confirming carnal Christians and telling them about the love of God. No, you tell them about the severity of God's judgment that's going to come on them if they don't repent. Don't you run up to them and say, well, Jesus loves you anyway, no matter what you do. If you're going to tell them that, say, and he loves you so much, but he's going to drop you in hell because he's holy and you won't repent. So tell them that if you're going to tell them Jesus loves them no matter what they do. Give them the whole side. Yeah, God will love you right up to the gates of hell and he'll drop you in there. But he will not change the word of God nor truth for anyone. And we got a lot of people being lied to and being told things that are not true. They're not being given the whole counsel of God, and they're going to hell, and people say, well, we just got to love them. You are a hypocrite and a liar because you don't know what the love of God is. Love of God is not sentimentality, feelings, or moods. Agape love will tell the backslider and the worldly person they're on their way to hell, get right while God offers you grace. They don't sit there and smile, and God loves you anyway. They're cowards. You're a coward if you don't tell a backslider he's in sin. You know why you won't do it? Because you don't want to be offensive. Well, the Word of God is offensive, people. That's why Paul got beat a lot, not because he pacified and pleased people. He told them the truth. And he said, what? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, that's what's happened. Because we're at the time men will turn their ears away from the truth and they will not endure sound teaching. Only give me a positive word. Only tell me smooth things. Don't speak to me the words of the Holy One of Israel. Then God will send them lying spirits and a delusion. Don't pacify backsliders. Warn them. Say, God loves you, surely, because you're not in hell yet. That's the proof that he still has not shut the door on you yet. But he will not change his holiness nor his word for anyone. So don't make excuses. Tell the people the truth, and then you're really loving them. You may make them your enemy, but you might save their soul by telling them the truth. Better than make them your enemy if you have to. You know, and you will if you're going to give them the truth. Okay. But when Jesus was aware, oh no, for this fragrant oil may have been sold for much and given to the poor. The other gospel came from said what she offered was a year's salary worth of oil. So you just think of what you make in a year and you go buy this little thing of half a pound of this oil. Then this is what Mary poured on his body. You know? So it was a costly thing, what she did. And you can see why the disciples, the other translation says, obviously you imply, you said just Judas. Well, Judas was the spokesman, because he was a thief and he had the treasury. He was sitting there thinking what he could have got for this. But the other ones were thinking too, this is a waste. This is a waste. They're just like Mary. Why is he wasting her time? Help me. And they're looking and saying, oh, look at all the poor people could have been fed with this money. And Jesus does what? He rebukes them. But when Jesus was aware of this, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. Isn't it interesting? Let me tell you a little secret. There's going to be times, because it's happened to me, and I've missed it. And I've learned, I hope, from it. That God will call you away. And he wants your time. And he wants something. You know, and you postpone it, and you get busy about many things. And by the time you decide to do it, the Spirit says, but I'm not ready now. Maybe another day. I've had God wake me up in the middle of the night and say, this is the time to pray. And I go look at the clock and say, I'll get up in 5 minutes. I'd fall asleep 3 hours late. I said, well, I'll pray now. And the Lord says, it's too late. I got someone else. See, we can miss the better things. You know, we can miss by not moving when the Spirit is moving. No, he must be Lord. No scripture says that Christians lead the Lord or the Holy Spirit. It says these are the sons of God, those who are led of the Spirit. And sometimes the Spirit comes and says, I need you, I want you. And we say, well, 1 minute, Lord, 1 minute. Right now I'm rather busy with my family, you understand that. And God says, no. But he goes his way. Well, you don't understand, you know, I have a wife and she's rather bossy. Then she's your God and Jesus isn't. Very simple. And I had someone tell me one time, well, I couldn't go to the mission field if God called me. I've got 8 kids and a wife. And I said, well, there's a good solution for this. I'll pray God kill your family. Then you'll be free. They said, what got me? You know, well, you can go because you're single. No, I said, I can go if he calls me, whether I'm married or not. So your family's a curse to you, and maybe God needs to remove your curse. If your wife and family are keeping you from serving God, then they're not a blessing. They're a curse. No, you'll say, I'll go. Whether the kids go with me or not, if God wants them, he'll provide. If he don't, I will provide another way, but I will go. See, all these people telling God what they can do and what they can't do, they don't understand who the Lord is. See, he said, what? Unless you hate your wife, your children, your own life. He means in preference to my will, everything is hate. You know? A bondservant and a slave doesn't say to his master, well, my wife doesn't feel good today, so we can't go out and work. He would do what? He'd get in there with a rod, and he would beat him good, wouldn't he? And he'd probably beat the wife, too. See, we need to understand when it comes to lordship, there are no options. You don't sit there and say, well, God will understand. No, he won't. God demands obedience, or he's not Lord. Okay. For in pouring the fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. See, she's doing this as a symbol. She anointed him for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, notice two things he'll say here, or explain her, what this woman, he wants you to understand a woman did this, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. What did she do? She anointed him with oil, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And what did Jesus say earlier? She hath chosen the better part, and that will not be taken from her. And because she had chosen the better part to sit and listen to Jesus, she was able to listen to the Holy Spirit to do what she did. See, there's no scripture that says Jesus told her to do this. And yet when she did it, Jesus says, she has anointed me for burial. The Holy Spirit had told Mary something. You go and do this. And she was, because she listened to the Master, she was able to listen to God more clearly. And what did he say? And that shall not be taken from her. Forever. Wherever the gospel's preached and taught, Mary is to be told. And it didn't say about Martha that Martha's story had to be told. You know? But it said, this is a memorial to who? To her. Of what she has done for me. Was she wasting her time and money? Obviously not. You know? Because Jesus said, well, the poor you have with you always. You can always help the poor and the downtrodden when you want to. But you can't always respond to me because I don't always move at certain times. I don't move according to your schedule. And you can miss what I'm doing, but you can always give to the poor. Why? There'll always be some poor person in the world. See? But you can miss the better thing that Mary chose. You can miss getting from God the honor of saying, wherever my word's preached, I want you to tell what Mary did. Isn't that astounding? That he just wanted this told. What she did. You know? Because she what? She sat at his feet and she listened to him. Changing the thought. Oh, Lord. We're going to move fast now. Okay. I have two or three scriptures. Maybe I can get to two of them. Just want to cover the thought. Proverbs 20:29. I'll read it to you, the portion. The glory of young men is their strength. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15. But if a woman hath long hair, it is a glory to her. What is the glory of young men? Their strength, their muscles. What is the glory God says, or Paul says, for a woman? Is her long hair. For her hair is given to her for a covering. Okay? It's interesting today. You know, you still look at teenagers and young men, and everything's their strength. They want to look good. And when you look at the women, they're into vanity. Their hair is changed so many thousands of ways. Everything's put on it, under it. It's ironed. It's pulled. It's curled. You know, they want to look pretty. Their vanity. See, that's the natural realm. Proverbs is talking about the natural man. What brings him glory is his strength. What brings the natural woman and the carnal woman her glory is her vanity. She's trying to draw attention to herself. But the covering was given for the woman, the scripture says, as a covering. It was to show she was in submission. It was to give her the dignity and understanding she was a woman. And she had a place and a ministry to do. And what did Mary do? She did not do what Paul told women not to do. Don't dress your hair up too much with gold and silver. Don't be drawing attention to yourself. See, when Christian women start doing this, all it reveals is they're worldly and on their way to hell. When they want attention for their vanity, they're no different than a Jezebel and a whore. When they wear their dresses up to their buttocks, is that a good word? And men go around with their strength, I'm going to lift weights for Jesus. Well, Jesus is interested in you lifting weights for him. See, that's natural strength. That's earthly vanity, and it's of the world. And the lust and the things of the world pass away. But the woman, the glory to her is a long hair and a quiet and meek spirit, which makes her distinct before God. A submission, a submissive spirit to God. And what did Mary do with her glory, her long hair? She didn't go and look attention for it. She used it as a mop. She was willing to lay it down and use it as a rag to wipe the feet of Jesus. She wasn't interested in it. It might mess my hair up. It might make it oily and get some dust and dirt in it. See? Is your strength and your glory, is your appearance and what you do for God, or is it get attention to yourself? And if it's to get attention to yourself, it's carnal and worldly, and it will get you nowhere. And it'll never produce any real spiritual fruit. And any woman that gets a man because she looks like a whore and her hair, and any man who wants a woman because she looks like that, is on their way to hell. I'm telling you, I don't care who they are. I'm giving you scripture. Because they're of this world. They're not looking for a godly woman with a quiet, meek spirit. They want something to build their vanity. Something to put on a pedestal so it'll make them look good, because they're so pathetic. It's the only way they can get attention to themselves. It's like these old fat women I see, and they could be skinny too, walking around with a decked up French poodle so they can get attention. I say, isn't this pathetic when you have to get a dog to get attention? And old women, rich women, they put triple makeup on. You know all the jewelry they have because they wear it at one time. Old movie stars, you know, the older they get, the more jewelry they put on, because it's to distract away from their wrinkling face. See, their vanity finally does what? Passes away. Beauty, the scripture says, is vain. Why? Because the worms are going to eat that face one day. And the worms are going to eat that strong body one day. It's going to rot in the ground. It's not going on. And we are supposed to be different as Christians. So if you're still living that way, you're going to get the results of that. You know? You want a Jezebel, God will give you a Jezebel, but he won't make her holy because you've disobeyed God. And if women are marrying men for their money and their looks, they're going to get just what... All they've done is whore themselves out. They're just for something different. But see, it's not a godly way. See, they're not seeking God's will. No one got into that. How many minutes do I have? One? Well, we'll go on, and then maybe I'll go a little further after the tape. Other people just have to miss it. One more scripture, Isaiah. Those who are on the tape, you can read it, Isaiah 6, 1 through 3, and I think you'll get it. The glory of a man with his strength, the glory of a woman, her vanity, the godly woman, her hair as a covering. I'm almost there. And in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And the one cried to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. Go back to one portion. And with two they covered their face. These are the four living creatures in Revelations that no one approach. When the 24 elders came, they had to fall down and cast their crowns. These stood. Only Jesus walked in between them. These were the covering cherubs, as Lucifer was. They always protect the holiness of God. Isn't it interesting? They're unique beings as far as surpass angels. But what do? When they're in God's full presence, they cover their face. See, they are in the glory of God, and they bow their heads. They did what Mary did. She bows her head and gives her glory to the Lamb. And what did the seraphims do? They recognize the glory. As greatest creatures they are of every creature, they humble themselves, and the glory of God overwhelms them. And the scripture says they say day and night in Revelation 2, Holy, holy, holy.
the Lord.
Isn't it interesting? And people say, well, don't they do anything else? Obviously, they don't want to do anything else. Yet look how close they are. Wherever God went, they went. They always surround the throne of God. Let's stop.